we look at our number and we say it's pretty small, you know, not much of a church, but really that's not true. You know, when we look at things and compare strengths to weaknesses, and we compare sizes and things like that, it's often an erroneous measure. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Every life needs to be strong. When a child comes into the world, that's one of the things we want for them, is to be strong and able to face the various rigors that life contains. Because everybody has accidents. Sometimes we get illnesses, various other problems, and we want the best for that person so that they can be strong and live well. Some people, of course, want to have great physical strength, and they exercise and take various nutrients and do other things to try to build up their muscles. Others would be satisfied with just being strong financially. They'll pay somebody else to do the hard work. Just let me have all the money and I can manage that. Some people really would like to have strong character. That is, they want to be able to be assertive, to be positive, be able to function in an environment where there are a lot of stresses, and they want to keep focused and to do their job, and that requires strong character. If you've got money, you want a strong bank, don't you? You don't want to put your money in some bank that's going to fail or that has people in it that are dishonest. Well, you ought to also want to be a part of a strong church, because the church, of course, is the focus of the Christian's life. And we want the church to be strong. And the strong church is the one that Jesus built. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus bought the church. And that's going to be the church that's strong, because others that may call themselves the church won't be the church really. They may be going through some motions, but the church that's the strong church is the one that Jesus built. It's the one that he bought. There's two senses that we often use with the word church. There's the general sense and there's the local sense. The general church is the kingdom of God on earth. Christ is its king. Nothing can defeat it. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It will be victorious, and it is great. Despite what the world may think, the church that Jesus built is the organization, it's the body that will be saved. All Christians, of course, are subjects of King Jesus. And we should not doubt his church, because really to do so is to doubt Christ. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that it will be victorious. And so we should not doubt Jesus' church. But what about the church in the local sense? That is, a particular congregation. You know, the church in Cape Coral, or the church in Port Charlotte, or some other location. Well, there are churches, of course, throughout the world. Congregations have been established practically in every country. And all over the world, Christians meet upon the first day of the week. But not all churches are strong for various reasons. And I want to address some of those reasons. And one is that the church's strength does not depend on large numbers. It's great to see a large congregation, and they're able to do a lot of work and great capacity for good. And every church ought to be strong and large because they have a great influence in the community. But sometimes you can have a large congregation but have too many of half-converted and half-taught people. And if the individuals that make up the church are weak in faith, if they're weak in their, you might say, conversion, they're going to really be a discouragement to those faithful few that really keep things going. From what I've read, people have said that oftentimes and in all congregations, whether large or small, it's a faithful few who are the ones who are behind the work. Many might be willing to follow, but those who lead are few. But they're the faithful few. But they can become discouraged when they run up against the problems of people who are not really converted, who are not really knowledgeable in God's word. And so you might say that some churches might need some subtractions. We're always hoping for additions, but if you've got people who are causing disturbance, if you've got people who are making it difficult for the church to do its work, it'd be something if they could be subtracted. But of course, that's not going to happen, not until the Lord comes. Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the tares, where the farmer sowed good seed in the field, but then an enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, there in the field as well. And the servants of the farmer said, "Shall we go and pull those weeds up?" And the farmer said, "No, because in doing so, you'll pull up the good seed as well. Let them grow together until the harvest. And then you can pull up the weeds and gather the good crop into the barn. And he said, this is the way it's going to be in the end of the world, that when the Lord comes again, he will send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, so that the righteous will shine forth in a glorious way. So the Old Testament teaches that God works with few, not many. In fact, there's some good examples that we can look at. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, God did not choose Israel because it was populous. It says there, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." Of course, we know that Israel started with Abraham and Sarah. That's a small country, just two people. But of course, because of God's blessing, they were able to grow and to multiply until they became a mighty nation. But God started with something small, just two people. And likewise, later on, we read the story of Gideon, how with 300 men, he was able to defeat the army of the Midianites. And then later on, there's a story of Jonathan, who was a good friend of David. And Jonathan and his armor bearer looked across the valley, and there was the camp of the Philistines. And Jonathan said, "Let's go and contend with these Philistines." And so Jonathan and his armor bearer marched out into the camp of the Philistines, and the Philistines were badly defeated. And Jonathan said in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Other places, you know, God told Israel, you know, that one of you shall put to flight 10, and 10 of you shall put to flight 100, and 100 of you shall put to flight 1,000 if God is with you. And Jonathan had that confidence, and God blessed them in that endeavor. God's people, when they're faithful, they were irresistible. Likewise, when the people of Israel were coming into the Canaan land, God told them in Joshua chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." And that's one of the great mysteries, you might say, of history, is how the Israelites were able to take the Canaan land. It was only because God was with them. And though they may have been greatly outnumbered, still, because they were faithful to God, he gave them the land. So when we strive after numbers and then talk about the church being strong, we may not really realize that church may be fat, but it may not be strong. God desires that we be strong in him and not in ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Again, our trust must be in God. There's where our strength is. It's not in numbers. It's not in finances. And likewise, wealth is not an essential to the church's strength. In many places in the world and in other times, you know, the church was prosperous in the sense that it grew, that the The members loved one another. They were faithful, but they didn't have much money. They maybe met in very humble places. They may have just met under, an arbor of trees, or they may have met in somebody's house. But they were strong in the Lord because they loved one another, and they loved the truth, and they were willing to do the work that needed to be done. And that's what made them strong, not the fact that they had a lot of money. In fact, sometimes poverty can be a blessing, because oftentimes wealth begets pride, whereas poverty teaches us humility. For instance, the rich young ruler that we read about in Mark chapter 10, he came to Jesus wanting to know what to do that he might have eternal life. And Jesus told him, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." But we know from verse 22 that he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. His wealth prevented him from becoming a disciple. If he had been poor, if he might have even just been average, he might not have been willing to turn his back on the Savior, but his wealth caused him that problem. So when we mistake wealth for strength, again, the church may be fat in its bank account, but it may not be strong. Some mistake the strength of the church by the wealth of its members. Otherwise, a strong church, well, that's a church that has a lot of Cadillacs parked in the parking lot, that the members have big homes, and that they, are able to give, very liberally. But then again, sometimes when you look at some congregations, a measure of its health is to do the math and divide the attendance into the contribution and see what the average contribution is. And you'll be surprised at how that can vary. It's not, again, it's not the wealth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So, if a man's life doesn't consist in the amount of wealth he has, then likewise it applies to the church. Just because the church happens to have a lot of money. I knew of a congregation in West Virginia, very small congregation, maybe half a dozen or eight or ten. They had $200,000 in the bank. That wasn't a strong church. They had a lot of money, but that wasn't a strong church because they had been that small number for many, many years. And in fact, rich people maybe can be a hindrance, and that's a weird idea. How can rich people be a hindrance? Well, sometimes the others will use those rich people as an excuse for not giving as much as they can. They're saying, "Well, look at those so-and-so. They could give a lot more. They could take on that responsibility and give a lot more, but they're not doing it, so I'm not going to do it either. If they won't help, I'm not helping, or I won't help as much as I could." So we don't want to give people an excuse, but we each have our own duty. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. There to be no gatherings when I come." So when we give on the first day of the week, there's no point trying to look over and see what somebody else is giving and then adjust our giving based upon what they gave. It's the individual. What's he say there? "Let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." Not how God has prospered that other guy or how that other guy is giving. It doesn't matter what it says on the board, how much the collection was. We're to give as God has prospered us. The church at Laodicea thought they were a rich church. It said that Laodicea suffered an earthquake at some time, and the Roman government offered to pay to have the city rebuilt. But they were so wealthy that they said, "We don't need your money, we will build ourselves." And they did. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus, in writing to them through John, says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art miserable or wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They thought they were well off. They said, "We're rich, we're increased with goods, we don't need anything." Jesus said, you need everything because you have so many spiritual problems. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And he says, then I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve that you might see, and to buy of me clothing that you be not naked, and so on. True financial strength of the church does not depend on the amount of money that the members possess, but the amount the Lord is permitted to use. I think that's a good saying. It's not how much money is in your pocket to determine how strong the church is, but how much of that money God is permitted to use. Not just in the collection, but also as you do good, as you have opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The church needs to have a membership which is converted. Again, it's often the case that people that are members of the church, they're just barely converted. They've come to know just a little bit about becoming a Christian, but in many ways, they're still haven't turned as they should have. The members must be converted to the will of God. Luke 22 and verse 32 says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. He says, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. You see, Peter believed in Jesus, but he had not really completely submitted to the Lord as yet. You can remember when Jesus told the disciples that soon that he would be arrested and that they would forsake him. What did Peter say? I'll never forsake you. Yea, though I have to go to prison and death, I will never forsake you. See, he's still resisting Jesus. He's still doubting Jesus because, you know, he thought he knew himself. When we're really turned to the Lord, then we take Jesus at his word 100%. And again, you know, that's the kind of membership that the church needs to be strong, is a membership that takes Jesus at his word and that doesn't put up limitations or any kind of thing that would say, well, I'll be willing to be obedient so far, but that's it. We must be obedient all the way. We must be converted to God's plan of salvation. And that, of course, must mean that we must hear his word, be willing to really listen to it and take it into our hearts and believe in, with all our hearts that he is the Son of God and to repent fully of our sins and, of course, be anxious to confess our faith and be willing to be baptized into Christ. But we also must be converted to God's plan of worship. Sometimes people bring their old forms of worship with them into the church when they've been converted. But we need to remember that God has taught us in the scriptures that worship consists of teaching and giving and the Lord's Supper and prayer and singing. And when we fully engage in those things, then we become stronger and the church becomes stronger. A strong church has a membership that is wise in God's word. The only way to be wise in the word, of course, is to study it. The scriptures, God's word, has been reduced to writing. We have it now in the New Testament, the Bible as a whole. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said that Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. And knowing the Bible, it's you know, people see it as a daunting book. It's kind of thick. But the things you really need to know, that is, you know, to be faithful, they're not so many. Much of the material there is background to help us to understand it all. But the things that he requires of us as far as salvation are few. Worldly wisdom, though, profits little in spiritual matters. And again, sometimes you'll have people that, you know, they think they're smarter than God. They've got their own idea about salvation, about what being spiritual is and what the church ought to be. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I believe the real meaning there is, It's by the foolishness of the preaching. And what was the preaching? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the stumbling block to the Jews and an obstacle to the Greeks. The Jews didn't have any use for a crucified Savior. The Greeks, the Gentiles, didn't believe in a raised person that was raised from the dead. And so those things kind of were stumbling blocks. But those who put their trust in God, they were willing to accept the testimony of the apostles, and they became believers. Ignorance weakens and destroys. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know, the local church needs to be strong, and it can be strong no matter what size it is. But it's strong when it is fully converted to the Lord, when it's knowledgeable of God's word, when it loves, the members love one another, and when they have a concern for one another, and they're willing to allow God to use their material things, their time, their money, their effort, whatever it might be. Strength is not in numbers, it's not in money. It comes by conversion, and it comes by God's word. This evening, I hope we appreciate the value of strength in a small congregation, and that though we don't want to remain small, yet if we're going to be the church at all, we must be strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This evening, if you've come to faith in Christ and believe he is God's Son, why not repent of sins, confess that faith, be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, well, hopefully you've repented of that. Well, if you have, then ask God to forgive. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.